encouraging to come in this morning and see so many familiar faces because you were here last week and you thought, okay, we'll come back. We'll give another try. How many of you got a bulletin on the cover that says faith is the evidence of things not seen this morning? Yeah. It's exciting to see how God brings pieces together. Today, we're going to be continuing to look at a Jesus story. I think a very familiar one for many of us. And we'll be looking at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, which I think is very familiar. I'm walking down here not to get really close to you because I don't want to freak you out, but I forgot my water bottle. If you'd like, though, you could move closer to the front because, Chris, I really want to see your eyes as you speak to us this morning. Or not. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. There's going to be a test, okay, after I read this, just so you're ready. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain, which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I think a very familiar story, isn't it? But I think it's important that as we look at this passage, we consider very carefully what it says, but then understand a little more of the background to what is being shared here. Jesus shares here what we commonly refer to as what? The Great Commission, yes. I think that what he shares and how he shares it are hugely important and vital for the church of today. Just by a show of hands, how many people here think that this is a command from Jesus? Now, how many of you think this is a command that Jesus has given? Okay. How many people here think that this is a suggestion or an appeal from Jesus to his disciples? Okay. I didn't see any hands there. Now, I want to ask you a question. What picture does this passage tend to give you about the nature of God? You can verbalize something. I mean, this is not just internally. You can actually speak up. You know, what kind of picture does this give you? As you just quickly reflect upon this passage, you're familiar with this command from God. What picture does it give you about the nature of God? Okay, I'm sorry. He cares for the whole world and he wants everybody to know him. Okay. You know him, you don't keep it to yourself. He's in authority. He is in authority. An authority. Okay. Great general and commander. Okay. How many people here, because many of you here, sorry, some of you won't relate to this so much, but you will from another perspective. How many of you ever have been a parent or have had parents? Right. So if your parents, did your parents have authority? If your parents said, Go therefore and clean your bedroom or make your bed. You did it. It depended on the tone of voice. So even how I read this, maybe the tone of voice that I read the passage with might have conjured up a different perspective about the nature of God. But we may have viewed our parents' authority differently than what we viewed God's authority in this passage. And yet, for some, it may have been, wow, yeah, God is this authority, and he's telling us, go do this. Like, it may leave you the impression God and Jesus, therefore, is all-powerful over all. Yes, he's the boss. And depending on your experience with a boss, that may conjure up positive things or things that are not as positive, things we might struggle with. But it could present us with a negative image or negative picture if we thought, oh, you know, it's another command I have to do. You know, depending on our frame of reference at that time, it could almost sound harsh. So I'm glad that that's not something that came across here. But to frame more accurately what Jesus says, I want to look more closely at the disciples in this story, because we're very familiar with the therefore go. Just a sidebar, I've heard different people, when they've talked about this passage, even when they've studied this passage, they suggest that there's a more passive voice to the Greek here. I've wrestled through that for years. I've been approached by a Greek professor and other theologians about it, and everything I keep coming back with, no, it's not a suggestion. It's not a passive voice. There is strong command to go and do this. So, verse 16 and 17 again, though, it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped. But some were doubtful. You know, I think this is something I can relate to. You know, I appreciated our time this morning worshiping. I can worship him. I try to do what he says. But there are times, too, when I am doubtful. Anybody here ever had any kind of doubts? Questions? Sometimes I have doubts about the stuff that I believe. Sometimes the doubts are like annoying little mosquitoes. Anybody ever been annoyed by a mosquito? It's like they're buzzing around and they're just, ugh. And I can usually beat them away and keep going on, but sometimes they're maybe a little bigger and I've got to deal with it. But I think the first thing that's most important when it comes to this whole area, we consider the disciples, some were doubtful, is that we have to be able to admit that, yeah, sometimes we have doubts. And it's almost like, though, within Christianity, that the unpardonable sin is to say, I have doubts. It's like, what? How can you have doubts? We don't often get people in front of a group invited to speak to start telling us about all the doubts that they have. That's just not something we do. It's like, whoa, that's not good. It doesn't seem like the right thing. And sometimes we get this inhalation, almost like like what? How can you have doubts? You know, if you've got a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn with me to John's Gospel. John chapter 20. And I want to remind us of something I think that we know really well. You've probably all heard this story, okay? Jesus was crucified, and he was buried, and then he rose again. And you know what the disciples were doing, right? They were just like, oh yeah, he told us he'd destroy the temple 3 days later, he'd rebuild it. They were pretty calm, right? No, they weren't. They were freaking out. They were freaking out. They were like, all their hopes, all their dreams had been kind of washed away. They're hiding in a room. Peter denies Jesus, and then he takes off because they're afraid. They don't know what's really going on. So in John chapter 20, in the midst of this, all this apprehension and fear, and they're hiding in this room. John chapter 20, verse 19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." It's like, what? What kind of moment would that have been? They're hiding in the room. Jesus had died, and suddenly, and they're afraid. Suddenly, there's Jesus in front of them and says, "Peace be with you." It's like, whoa. That would have been some kind of moment. And then it goes on. Verse 24 and 25. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So what does Thomas say? He comes along, he says, "Oh, I doubt it." Here he is in the room with these 10 other disciples, and they're telling him, "Hey, we've seen the Lord. He's risen again." And Thomas comes along and says, "I doubt it." You know, you could almost hear that sucking gasp of air in the room. You know, doubts. You know, you can't have doubts, Thomas. You know, you can't be like this. Now, I got to tell you, I really feel for Thomas, okay? Because he's the only, one of the only disciples that gets a label in front of his name. What's that label? Yeah, we know that, Doubting Thomas. I mean, what happens to him? We have this one doubt that we read about, and he probably has a lot more, I suspect. And he's got it maybe for about a week. But what do? You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. But not only do we call him Doubting Thomas, there are songs about him. You know, we sang a song this morning about, be careful, little mouth what you say. But what's the song about Thomas? "Don't be a doubting Thomas." You ever heard that one? No? Some said yes, some are shaking their heads no. Yeah, but there's a song, "Don't be a doubting Thomas." And as far as I knew, growing up, this guy was bad. He was bad. He had doubts. And the worst thing you can have is doubts, because then they may label you a doubting Thomas. And then what happens to you? You know, you carry this label through your life. I want to suggest a different name for Thomas, okay? Maybe Philomena and I will even write a song. But the alternate name I would like to suggest for Thomas is this: Courageous Thomas. Because he has the guts to say, "I am struggling with this one, guys. I don't really know what's going on, but as far as I can tell, dead guys don't walk. And I know he's dead. The government put him away. They nailed him to a cross. They killed him. They put him in a tomb. And you can't be telling me he's alive again." So Thomas just simply becomes honest. "I'm struggling here." But there's a neat story in John chapter 11, and you don't need to turn there right now, but if you'd like to, go ahead, John 11. It's where Lazarus has died, and the message gets to Jesus to go back. And at the time, the disciples know that if Jesus goes back, okay, this was the place where the people had tried to stone Jesus, okay? This is not a good idea. This is not a safe place. But Jesus is determined to go back because his friend Lazarus had died. And Thomas says at the end of the discussion in John 11, verse 16, he says, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." I love it. As I flick a guitar pick onto the floor from my thumb. I call him Courageous Thomas because he says he's willing to die. He says, "Yes, let's go." He's willing to put his life on the line. And he's just a normal guy who says, "I've got doubts. You know, I've got questions. I don't get it." So, because of the nature of the Gospels, you see a lot of different parallels, and we can pull some information from the various Gospels as we go through this. But in Luke 24, it's kind of interesting what happens there. Because in Luke 24... verse 36, you know, we begin to read, and while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and they were frightened. And they thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? This is another account of Jesus appearing in their midst. And he recognizes there are doubts in the hearts of the disciples that he appears to. We don't see that in the account earlier when it's Thomas who expresses his doubt. We're told he's not there. But in the account in Luke, we see that Jesus addresses the disciples who are there and they have doubts in their hearts. So it's not like this is something new. But here they were with Jesus standing in front of them and they're feeling these doubts even though he's right there in the room. The disciples doubt. In fact, let me just say this to you. I believe that doubts are normal. You know, I've never surveyed everybody, but I suppose that we all at one time or another wander through the valley of the shadow of doubt every once in a while. Maybe you sit down with someone who really challenges your faith, and in the challenging of your faith, maybe you get more questions. You got some doubts. I don't really know. I don't think we should feel like second-class Christians when we have doubts. I don't think we should be pretending that we have it all together. I think it's important that we admit them. I think it's important that we're honest and real about where we're at. Secondly, we need to realize, I think, that God understands. He understands. And I love the account back in John where, here's what we read, John 20, verses 26, 27. After 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, here's the line again, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. I love this because it shows us more of the mercy and the understanding of Jesus. He doesn't come and severely criticize Thomas. He doesn't write him off. He doesn't start humming, you know, don't be a doubting Thomas. He says, basically, he comes to Thomas and he says, listen, I know you've got some doubts. Come over here. Let me help you with them. You know, what do you see? This is so pivotal because I think this is what God's heart is like, because he understands that we may have doubts. You know, he doesn't call him doubting Thomas. He allows Thomas to take this test. He comes to Thomas and he says, here's what I want you to see. I want to address your questions. I want to address your doubts. So what are we going to see? But then the really cool thing is that one of the most clear descriptions of the identity of Jesus Christ comes from the lips of doubting Thomas. Courageous Thomas. What does he say? John 20, verse 28, he says, 28, Lord answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He is honest about his doubts, and then he is honest about his faith as well as he makes this huge statement in the affirmation of who Jesus is. The Bible shows us over and over and over again, many of our biblical heroes are men and women who have doubts. You know, I think of Abraham, who has doubts that God is going to protect him when he brings Sarah into Egypt. And so what does he do? He lies about who she is. I think about Peter. Initially, he has faith. He steps out of the boat. Then the waves, everything come around, and he starts to have some fear and some doubts, and he begins to sink. I think about the time Peter is in prison. And this was kind of funny in the book of Acts because the church is praying that he would get out of prison. And God gets him out of prison. And he's standing at the door of the house, knocking at the door. They think he's a ghost. It can't be real. It can't actually be happening like this. So they've got doubts. How can it be Peter? We just finished praying and asking the God of the universe to get this guy out of prison. He does, but we doubt that he's even standing at the door when someone's knocking. It's a ghost. So there's time after time after time where there are doubts, there are questions. You know, the Apostle John, John the Baptist, he's in prison. He's about to lose his life, and he sends some of his followers to go to Jesus and ask them, you know, he says, will you go to Jesus? Ask him if he's really the one to come. Maybe you're thinking, John, how you can really be asking this question? You baptized him. He's your cousin. You know, did he hear the voice of the Lord? This is my son. After he was baptized, did he see the Holy Spirit descend? Who knows? We read about it happening, but did John see it? I don't know. But they go to Jesus, and they ask Jesus, go back and tell, you know, are you the person? Are you the one that we're waiting to come? And he says, go back and tell John that the prophecies about what I'm supposed to do, I'm fulfilling. And then Jesus says this, you know, John is in prison. He's got these questions, these doubts, whatever. Are you the one? Jesus says to the crowd, there has never been a greater human being than John the Baptist. And John has some doubts, some questions. But that's how God responds to him. Which brings us back to our primary text from Matthew 28. After 40 days of being on the earth, then the disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Some doubted. But Jesus does not condemn them. He commissions them. What we have just read, you know, Jesus has given us the power and the authority to do on earth what he did while he was here. All authority in heaven and earth is Jesus's, and he commissions his disciples, go therefore and do this. I am granting you this authority. For us, it's like what we call, and many of you may be familiar with this, but call power of attorney. This comes to mind because Philomena and I just had to review our legal documents to make sure that they were current. But a power of attorney is a written authorization to represent or to act on another person's behalf in private or business affairs or in other legal matters. Okay? The person who is authorizing the other to act is the principal, the grantor, or the donor, if you will, the source of the power and authority. And they are granting this permission to act, this authorization to act. The one who is authorized to act is the agent. So hello, agents, you are all agents. You can come up with your own code name later if you'd like, but you're agents. So a power of attorney will be enforced as long as it is signed by the grantor, the person giving the authority, as long as it's in writing. We have it in writing. That authority has been granted. We have a sense of the scope of that authority, the power that Jesus gives us to act on his behalf, to fulfill his best interests here on earth with his full authority, with his power behind us, because he says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, because he's still alive and he's with us to support us. You know, at just the name of Jesus, we're told that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's the one who stands with us. So, my gut feeling tells me that the disciples never stopped doubting, but they never stopped believing either. And as they wrestled through this again and again and again, they became courageous, like Thomas was. And history tells us a lot of different stories of people who did very courageous things for Jesus. And I gotta tell you, for me, this is me, I think, oftentimes we talk about, you know, someone asks you, can you do the really hard thing for Jesus? And often we'll say, oh yeah, I could do that. I'm ready. I could do that. Other people may say, no, I don't think I could do that. I don't really think we're actually prepared to do something so amazingly courageous for Jesus that's like, yes, I've got it together, because then that would be our strength. And our help, our strength is in the Lord. I think that God gives us what we need in the moment, the courage to act, the grace in response to whatever circumstances we may have, because I, for one, could not even envision sometimes some of the horrible things that happen. And for me to think, oh, I'm okay, I'm prepared, I'm ready, bring it on, God, that would be pretty arrogant, I think, on my part. So I think it's about the courage to act, the impact of the disciples over the years, the centuries. It comes from a focus on Jesus. It comes from an obedience to his word and to his command. just really knowing him, walking with him, trusting in who he is, because he's the Lord, Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and he makes it available to us as his agents here on earth. And the promise, as I said, that comes is that he would be with us always to the very end of the age. That's what he shares with his disciples as he stands before them, knowing their doubts. He reminds them of who he is as he commissions them for his life purposes. Now, I'm not going to belabor this whole aspect of the doubts, because I wanted to acknowledge them, because here's some real people struggling, having questions. And I think that as a church, it's really important that we belong to a community of faith that we don't pretend that we have it all together. God gives grace to us, and some of us are further down the road than others, but we're all a part of a community, and we need to be able to listen when someone's got questions, who maybe have doubts, who are asking for some help. Sometimes Jesus may give it to you directly as you're spending time with him in his word. Sometimes it may be through a brother or a sister who can draw alongside and pray for us, who can encourage and help us along the way. But there's an openness to it. There's an understanding that God understands, so we need to understand as we love one another. And we talked about loving one another last week. Here's what it says in Jude, a really short book, verse 22. It says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting." That doesn't mean we just leave them sitting there, but we help each other take one step forward. You know, we meet where we are. So how do we address our doubts? You know, I think that if your doubts lead to questions and your questions lead to answers, and you answer those questions, you accept the answers that God gives you, then doubt has done a good work in your life, because it's drawn you closer and closer to God. Thomas, I think it did a good work in his life. He was honest about his doubts, but then he was also very honest about his belief, and he made that statement, "My Lord and my God." I think faith, and that's why I pointed to that bulletin, faith always, faith and believing always includes doubting. Believing means it's not certain. So the question's going to be there. They're kind of like twins in a sense. Doubt coexists with faith, because in the presence of certainty, you wouldn't need faith. I am certain that if I jump off this platform, I will hit something solid. It's pretty evident. There is no uncertainty unless you've really done some major renovations and a big surprise awaits me underneath. But there's a certainty there. So I don't need to have faith in that respect, because it's evident. I need to have faith if I jump off. Anybody here ever done any cliff jumping into water? No? Okay. Me neither. I don't like that stuff. Anybody here ever jumped off a diving board in a pool? Yeah. When the first time you do it, you walk up a ladder. I mean, I've seen kids do this. I may have been one of those kids years ago. You climb up and you kind of walk to the edge first, and you want to see how far down it is. And then you may back up, and sometimes you may go down the ladder and the kids laugh at you. But other times, you're there and you jump off that diving board and you hit water, and you don't stay under. You come back up and you think, either, okay, I've done it, I've had enough, I'm out of here. Or you think, wow, that was fun, I want to do it again. And you get out, you run around the deck. The lifeguard says, no running. And then you get in line, you go up again, and you, next time, you don't even look. You just kind of go. And eventually, you're launching yourself. Little children, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but sometimes you teach them to trust their parents. That's a good thing. But sometimes they learn they might be on a sofa, and they jump, and daddy catches them. And they think, yes, and they jump again. And pretty soon, you got to be ready, because they could jump at any time, right? Because they've got this, they've overcome any kind of doubt, and there's this trust. So we're working to build a trust in our Heavenly Father, and we can express our doubts knowing that he's going to catch us, he's going to meet us where we are, and he's going to help us as we continue to move forward. You know, there are things we may be uncertain about, but he can handle it. You know, you have doubts when you may initially do something. Yes, I want to do it, but I've got doubts. But I've got enough faith that I'm willing to act. And that's so pivotal for us to do. We want to have enough faith to act. If we believe enough to act enough, then we believe enough. And he deepens our faith. He deepens our trust in him. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Then he commissions them. He gives them his direction for the church. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then he gives them his promise with all of his authority behind it. Lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. Now, I can't stop doubts. Occasionally they keep coming. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn around and say, God, what are those things that I know for sure about you? And I'm going to build my life on those things. I'm your child, God. You have all authority, and you stand with me as I go about your business. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you know us so well. And you know the struggles that we have from time to time. Sometimes doubts may come and they could be so strong that we might back away from living. We might back away from being engaged in our world, in our neighborhoods, our families. We might back away from being the way you want us to be. Sometimes we might hide them instead of just finding someone we can talk them over with and just be reminded of who you are. Lord, I pray that even today, as we are thinking about doubts, as we are thinking about struggles with our faith, as we think about this great commission and who you are, that you would come alongside of us, that you would assure us and strengthen us in those undeniables, all authority in heaven and on earth is yours, Lord Jesus. Help us to be reminded of and confident in who you are. Help us to orient our lives around you. Help us not be afraid, for our faith is a faith that can handle the truth. Because you say that even with a little mustard seed of faith, Jesus, we can move mountains. So help us to trust you. Help us to live our lives for your glory, believing and knowing that you will always be with us. Help us to go as individuals. Help us to go as a church in the direction to the places and to the people that you are leading us to. Amen. Sorry, I'll just move that.